Bible admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, that we're to consider those that have gone on before us. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin. What an ugly word that is, Brother Ewald. What an ugly word sin is. Oh, the ruin that sin has brought upon this world. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that every funeral that you have ever been to is a direct result of sin? Wherefore, Romans 5:12 tells us, by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Had the privilege last night to be up at the hospital pretty late. We got up from the men's retreat. We got home about 9. And I went up to see Mrs. Taverney. And we were talking, by the way, we were talking about some of the stupid things. I know you don't normally say that, but some of the stupid things that people say when people get in a sick bed. Like, God must be judging you. Listen, if that's the kind of Christian you are, do me a favor, bite your tongue off. I don't think God was judging Job. I don't think God was judging Paul, all that he went through. Mind your business if that's you. If you think that way. That's foolishness. Foolishness. And we were talking about that. We were talking the reason, Mrs. T, I said, you know the reason you're in this bed? Our parents. Adam and Eve. Sin. Corporate sin. Not personal sin. I think of sin. How what it's brought. I think how that old message. That old message, Brother Johnson, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will always cost you more than you were willing to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, what we're talking about. Sin. I think of the origin of sin. We looked at Sunday school when Lucifer said in his heart, I'm going to be God. Sin was birthed into the universe. It came through our parents, Adam and Eve, the entrance of sin. Then I think of the bait of sin when Satan's bait is the same, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to sin. And it's as simple as this. Yea, hath God said? Did God say you weren't supposed to have that? Boy, He's a mean God if He did. But I don't think He did. I think He just doesn't want you to be like Him. Satan's bait has not changed, folks. In over 6,000 years of human history, he still uses the same bait that he did in Genesis chapter 3. I think of the process of sin. Lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin. The origin of sin, the entrance of sin, the bait of sin, the process of sin. By the way, praise God for the victory over sin. Jesus Christ nailed sin to the cross. Amen. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave over death, hell, and sin. He conquered it. But I think, ladies and gentlemen, in the day that we live, I think, though we Christians have the eventual victory over sin, in the sweet by and by, Brother Holy, we live in the nasty now and now, don't we? Where there is the power of sin. You know, Paul said to that great church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:17, he said, this I say therefore and testify that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He would go on to say, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. Later on in verse 22, he would tell us that ye put off the former conversation concerning the old man. Why did Paul have to tell Christians not to sin? Because Christians do sin. And sin is powerful, even, Brother Ken, for the saved. Sin is powerful. It's powerful, ladies and gentlemen. It can grab you and grip you before you even know it. You can find yourself in the hog pen of sin. And by the way, when I say sin, and when I say hog pen, I know most of us think of the fleshly sins, but that is not the only hog pen of sin. There's those sins of the mind and sins of the heart. I think of our story. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and really I want to give you the context before then, and I'm going to do my best to be on time to our guests today. We normally get out about 2:30, so I'll go early today. Amen. And pray no. We'll be out. Member said we do. Amen. And we'll be out right on time, I promise you. But this message, it needs a good amount of background, and God gives us a good amount of background in His Word. Amen. By the way, best introduction book in the world, Brother Johnson, is the Bible. Amen. We don't need all the illustration books and all that. We just need to preach the Bible. Amen. Thank God Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Amen. In 2 Samuel, rather, chapter 11, we find in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find a chance encounter. David is on the housetops. He's the king. By the way, it was the day that the king was supposed to be out to battle with his men. There's a great principle there. It's not what we're preaching about today. But the great principle is, you know, the best way to not do the wrong thing is be in the right place. And so he's walking on the housetops, and according to verse 2, he sees a woman washing herself. And we see this chance encounter. And he, in verse 3, the Bible says he sent and inquired after this woman. We see not only the chance encounter, but secondly, by way of introduction, we see the courteous entreaty. It's something we almost can miss. In verse 3, and one said, we're not told who it was, we're not told the counselor or this servant who he was, but I appreciate him, Brother Hendershot, what he said. He said this, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He said to the king, I'm sure, Brother Howland, very deliberately, isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your 37 mighty men that's out to battle right now for you? Now, it doesn't say he said all that. I said that. He's out to battle right now fighting against the Ammonites for you, king. That's his wife. That's his wife. Not your wife. That's another man's wife. Boy, we need preaching like that. Amen. We need preaching. Hey, ma'am, God will not send you somebody else's husband. God didn't send her. God didn't send him. Amen. Oh, my heavens. That's somebody else's wife. There was a courteous entreaty. There was a chance encounter. And then in verse 4, there was a carnal event, wasn't there? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him and he lay with her. For she was purified for uncleanness, and she returned under her house. Committed adultery. By the way, David broke two commandments right there. You know what he first did? He coveted his neighbor's wife. Amen? 10th commandment. But he also committed adultery, the 7th commandment. That carnal event showed us the consequences exhibited in verses 5 through 8. What happened? What were the consequences in verses 5 through 8 that happened? Well, there was an infant, wasn't there? She came back and said, I'm expecting a baby. Not only was there an infant, but there was an idea in David's carnal mind. You know what? The worst things that have been propagated on humanity all started right here. Amen. And David got a horrible idea. Yep. He said, you know what? I can cover this up. I can. You know what I'm going to do? We see there the chance encounter. We see the courteous entreaty. We see the carnal event. We see the consequences exhibited. We see the covering effort in the remainder of this chapter is how David tried to cover up a secret sin. And you remember what he did first? He had the scheme of he tried to scheme against Uriah's natural desire. And he had Uriah come home and he talked to him and he entreated him. Look at your Bibles there at verse number 8 of 2 Samuel 11. It says, and David said to Uriah, look at verse 7. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did. He didn't care one bit how Joab did. Now, he may have cared at some point, but that's not why he brought Uriah to him. He was scheming to cover up. He was scheming. And he said, demanded how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. I'm telling you this, he could have cared less right now. And in verse 8, and here's what he really cared about. It says, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him from a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David this saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou go not down to thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Then shall I then go down into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He said, look, my brothers are out there in the battle. I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of my wife for a night. My brothers are out there. No way. Not going to do it. Well, that's a soldier. And he had character. So David had appealed to his desire, first of all. Then you know what David did? David took it a step further. He schemed not only about his desire, but then he schemed with drunkenness. And by the way, there's a great principle in here. You want to get somebody to do something stupid? I use that word twice now in a sermon. Forgive me. Get them drunk. Expose them to alcohol. Young people, I hope with all my heart that alcohol never touch your lips. It's wicked. It's straight out of hell. Amen. I hate the fact that when I go to the grocery store, I have to pass by three aisles of liquor. Tell you what, I'd like to do that, three aisles of liquor, but we're being recorded this morning, so there, amen. Verse 12 and 13, what's it say? It says, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem on that day and on the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. Uriah had more character drunk than David did sober right here. And he appealed, he schemed with his desire. He schemed with drunkenness. And then the final scheme, ladies and gentlemen, was the death of Uriah. And I'm paraphrasing. He took a note here and he said to Joab, he said, I want you to take this to Joab and I want you to give it to him. And Joab opened the note and said, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. Get him right to the front. And then when the battle gets hot, I want everybody else to retreat. Imagine what that must have been like for Joab to read that note. Uriah was a warrior. Folks, this would be the vernacular of our country, Brother Randall. This would be sending that to a SEAL commander and saying, you know, that guy right there, when you get into the hottest firefight, you have everybody else retreat. Joab read it. I wonder what he must have thought. But he read it. He obeyed the king. He sent back a note. Of course, Uriah got in the hottest part of the battle, this mighty man of God. But he was overcome. Too many. He died. And Joab sent a note back to David, told him how things were going, and the note ended with, "And Uriah the Hittite is dead." You know what David did? He went like this. Well, I finally got that one covered up. That one's covered up for sure. The covering effort. But you know what there was, Brother Johnson? There was also a convicting elder, wasn't there? I had the privilege to go to school at Midwestern Baptist College under Tom Malone. I used to always think of Tom Malone as Nathan the prophet. He'd come all hunched over. And he'd preach. And every time I read that passage, I use Dr. Malone's voice for Nathan. "Thou art the man." What did he say? He gave the illustration of a man that had one little ewe lamb that was like a family pet, a poor man. And he said, a wayfaring stranger came, and this rich man that had all kinds of sheep and could have made that guy a great dinner from what he had, he went over and took the lamb away from the poor man, killed it, and made lamb chops out of it. And David got all incensed. He got upset. "The man that hath done this shall surely die." Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me. He said, "Thou art the man." He looked at David and said, "You took another man's wife. You're that man." The Bible says in Psalms 19, verse 12, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Amen. Hebrews 12:1 says, talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. Here in our text in verse 12, Nathan says to David, "Thou didst it secretly." I want to preach to you in just the 20 minutes we have left on Satan's secret sins. Satan's secret sins. Number one this morning, I want you to notice the subtlety of secret sins. The subtlety of secret sins. If you read Psalm 51, which we'll take a look at it here in a little bit, it was the psalm that David wrote after Nathan came to him. But for Brother Merrill, for an entire year, between the time Uriah was killed and the time that Nathan came to David, David had convinced himself that he had gotten away with it. Folks, that's the subtlety of Satan. That's the subtlety that people like you and I who know the Word of God, know the book, know what God says, could think that we ever got away with anything. Amen. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made." Satan and this subtlety of secret sins. I want to tell you why they can be subtle. The privacy of sin often softens the shame. See, we live in a day and age, ladies and gentlemen, where sin that used to have to be public. You used to have to go down to a seedy district, men. You used to have to go down to a seedy district. Come out of a store with a brown paper bag in your hand. You know, you don't have to do that anymore. You can get right in front of a computer screen and have your little secret sin. We heard an incredible message yesterday on that about men. But you know what? Those sins of the flesh aren't the only secret sins. We have secret sin. It softens the privacy, softens the shame. You know, the production of secret sin is often unseen. Didn't Paul say that in 1 Corinthians when he said, "Knoweth ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Praise God, we've got some wonderful bakers in our congregation. Bake bread. You get that dough, lots of dough. Amen. You work that dough. And then you put in just a little tiny bit of yeast. And what does that yeast do? It works secretly. It's a little leaven, and it leavens the whole lump. And what happens because of that little bit of yeast is you get this big loaf of bread. Now, that may be good on Sunday dinner, but it's not good for sin. Because a little sin leavens that whole lump. Its production is often unseen. Its privacy softens the shame. And I want to tell you something else. The previous sins often return. Many times God will give us victory over a particular sin, but we have given into it so many times that it keeps popping up. Why? Because it's secret. It's secret. The subtlety of secret sins. I want you to notice, number two this morning, the sources of secret sins. I believe, and you can take it as far as you want, I believe there's three sources for secret sins. Number one is Satan. There is a real evil being, ladies and gentlemen, called Satan. And he is the prince and power of the air. He is the author of evil. Amen. And he is the ultimate source of secret sins. He will talk to us. He will convince us. No one will know about this. It's just between you and me. You can have your secret little bitterness and you'll be just fine. Satan. You know what else is a source of secret sins? Our sin nature. Ladies and gentlemen, never forget that you have flesh that has never died since you got saved. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to another." You know what wants? The reason you're here today is because you obeyed the Spirit of God, because your flesh did not want to be here. I'll tell you this, my flesh didn't want to be here. Amen. It was enough to get my flesh out of bed this morning. Amen. And all God's people said. Amen. Some of you are saying, "You better hurry up or my flesh is going to go out those doors." Amen. listen, it's our sinful nature that's a source of secret sins. Yeah. And you know what else it really is? Another, you have Satan, you have a sin nature. Selfishness. Selfishness. At the heart of selfishness is self. Deified. Deified. Wasn't that Satan's promise? You'll be as gods. Self. When we put self on the throne, we have our little secret sins. And we think it's okay. The subtlety of secret sins. The sources of secret sins. Number three this morning, the sorrow of secret sins. Go with me over to Psalm 51, please. Go to Psalm 51 and we'll rest our Bibles there for the remainder of the message. The sorrow of secret sins. If your Bible has an introductory preface to the Psalms, it reads something like this. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." I'll tell you about the sorrow of secret sins. There's the sorrow of shame, isn't there? You don't have to say amen loud. This isn't an amen loud message, but I'll tell you this. The sorrow of secret sins is that we feel filthy. We feel filthy because we know it was wrong and we did it anyway. We feel filthy. We feel the terrible guilt. And by the way, then Satan takes his finger and sticks it right on us. Says, you're so wicked. You couldn't possibly be a child of God. Do something like that. By the way, according to Ephesians, you could possibly be a child of God and do that. That's why Paul had to tell the Ephesian Christians not to do some things, because it's possible for a Christian to do anything that a lost man could do. We still have flesh. I'm going to tell you this. This is how you know you're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. End of story. If you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're saved. You may be carnal. You may be out of fellowship with God because of sin, particularly because of secret sin. But that does not affect your salvation. It affects your fellowship. The sorrow of secret sins. There's a sorrow of shame. And then you know what else? There's the sorrow of the sovereign, isn't there? Breaks God's heart. Breaks God's heart. We have our little secret sins. Didn't God say in Genesis 6:6, it repented me that I made man? He looked at the sin everywhere. And think, God has to see all that. He can't close His eyes. He's God. Amen. The sorrow of secret sins. There's a sorrow of shame for us, but there's a sorrow for the sovereign as well. Number four, the separation of secret sins. We're eternally secure, ladies and gentlemen. Secret sins do not separate you from heaven. They don't do it. They don't separate you from God's love. Amen? But they do separate you from things. You know what they separate us from? They separate us from power in our lives. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. God wants to work powerfully in your life, but He can if there are secret sins. Not only is power, we're separated from power, but we're separated from prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Got secret sin? Your prayer isn't even getting to the ceiling. And it's certainly not getting to the God of glory. It separates us from power. It separates us from prayer. Oh, I'll tell you what. Most frightful of all, if there are dads in this room, if there are moms in this room, and you have secret sin and you have small children, it separates us from protection of God. They went up in Joshua chapter 7, Brother Sammons, we'll take Ai. We've beaten everybody else. God said He's going to go before us as a hornet. And 36 men died at Ai. You know why? Because there was sin in the camp. Amen. Hidden sin. Secret sin. And it removed the protection of God. God help us that God would take one of our children because of secret sin. Amen. I'll tell you what. That's a motivator. You say, God, listen, God can do whatever He wants to do. And if He can't get your attention through the preaching of the Word of God and repentance and all that, He can do other things to get your attention.
Right.
The separation. It separates us from protection and prayer and power. Number five, and this will be our last point, and I want to give you some applications. It's no good to just point things out if I don't give you some way to apply it to your life. I want you to, number five, I've got seven quick points. The solution for secret sins. There's a solution. Amen? Praise God. Solution. First of all, you need to realize that there are no secret sins, just sins. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, Jeremiah 16:17. I'm going to go there. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. About there are no secret sins, just sins. The Bible says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. God knows, ladies and gentlemen. Just because, you know, this reminds me of a story Dr. Malone told one time. It was a great story. He said him and his brother had been told to sow the backfield. And for you farmers, this is making sense now. Hallelujah. For the rest of us, they were told to plant corn in a particular area. And they were planting along and planting along and planting along. And him and his brother John, it got to be hot. And his brother John said, "Tom, let's go swimming. Dad will never know. Grandpa will never know. Let's go swimming." And Dr. Malone thought about it, and it was his older brother. He said, "Let's go swimming." And they took the corn seed, Brother Hugh, and they put it in a big pile of dirt. And when Grandpa said, "You sow that backfield?" "Yes, sir," they said. Grandpa said, "Okay." And about a month later, shoots were coming up in the backfield, and there was a considerable portion of the backfield where shoots wasn't coming up. But there was this little mound of dirt where there were shoots everywhere. You know, that's the way we think we are with our little secret sins. We think we can just plant that seed in the dirt. We think we can just, you're sweeping and you got a throw rug and you got this big pile of dirt. Then you just lift up the throw rug and throw it all under there, and God's not going to notice. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. There are no secret sins, just sins. Secondly, God is watching. God is watching. Proverbs 15 says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil." So remember, God is watching. Realize there are no secret sins, just sins. Number three, and here it is, folks. This is what I want to get across this morning. Realize there are no secret sins, just sins. Remember, God is watching. Number three, just repent. Repent. Amen. Repent. Amen. Repent. You don't have to have secret sins. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to feel filthy. God has given us a mechanism to get those sins taken care of. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for places that still preach repentance. Repent. Repent. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Proverbs 28:13. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh," that's repentance, "shall have mercy." Shall find mercy. Repent. Number four. Recognize your weak points. Recognize your weak points. Put up some walls in your life that help you not to sin. I had a friend in Bible college, dear brother. He was in Costa Rica for years, and now he's helping with a mission organization, pastoring. He said, this was years ago, folks, years ago. He said, "We go on a computer." He said, "My wife has the password. And I don't go on my computer unless my wife is there." You know what he did? He recognized a weak point that he had in his life. He recognized the fact that it's so easy to fall into that sin. This was 15 years ago, folks. It's a lot easier now. It's a lot easier now. I wonder if we turned in our phones, if there'd be stuff on here that ought not to be on here. Recognize your weak point. I appreciate Brother Jack Treber. We voted we're going to get some new hymnals. We get them from his college. He said he's been traveling for 25, almost 30 years. He's in a hotel room. Brother Lawley said this: "Anytime I'm in a hotel room alone, I never turn on the television. Never." He said, "Why? Because I'm into pornography?" He said, "No, because I never have been and I don't want to be." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:8, whoso teareth down a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Let's put some hedges up in our lives. Amen. You know, if you got a problem with booze, stay out of the booze aisle. You got a problem with booze, don't have booze in the fridge. Amen. Don't go to a place that serves booze if you got a problem with it. Amen. Put up some walls. Recognize your weak points. "Oh, I can't do that." That's because you're a proud devil. That's because you're a proud devil. "I can handle it." No, you can't either. You know how many people have fallen because they said, I can handle it? Recognize your weak points. Recognize them. Repent. Remember God's watching. Realize there are no secret sins. You know, Paul used the word flee 4 times. He told them in 1 Corinthians to flee fornication. He told them to flee from idolatry. He told Timothy to flee these things, covetousness. And he told him to flee also youthful lusts. You know what he said to Timothy, Brother Ewald? Recognize your weak points. And you know what? When you get around certain sins, the only thing you can do is take off. Beat it. Oh, but Timothy's surprised. Well, I can handle it. No, Paul said, get away from it. Get away from it. You know what else we need to do with our secret sins? We need to release the Word of God. We need to pull out the sword of the Spirit. Amen? When Satan comes a-tempting, when that flesh comes a-tempting, when that sinful nature comes a-wanting, we need to pull out the sword of the Spirit and use the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon, ladies and gentlemen. The Word of quote the Scripture to the devil. He'll flee from you. Think about that. Different times where maybe your besetting sin is doubt. Well, that's a besetting sin for some people. Just as much as adultery or pornography is for somebody else. Doubt. I think of bitterness and unforgiveness and pride. Oh. You know what you need to do? You just quote the Scripture. Pride goeth before destruction. Only by pride cometh contempt. I can't have pride, Lord. You know what the last thing we need to do? We need to run to Jesus for help. Amen. We need to run to Jesus for help. We heard a tremendous message yesterday at our men's retreat. Boy, men, if you can go next year, I really want to encourage you to go. It was great. Amen, Brother Steve. It was just, oh. And this young man gave a lot of statistics on pornography. And he talked to us about that as men. And that's a good subject for men. Amen. By the way, it's not just a man problem anymore. It's a problem with women too. But he talked to us as men, and he got to the end of his message, and he really talked about, he said, you know what really the antidote is? It's loving Jesus more than sin. And he talked about here, we put up these walls, and I'm for it, I'm for standards, I'm for all those things, but we put up these walls, and we still want the sin. Where's the problem? That's a love problem. We love our sin, we love ourselves when we ought to love the Savior. Jesus said to that great church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. Run to Jesus for help. Hebrews 4:16 talks about, in verse 15 it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. You're battling. Satan's tempting you to a secret sin. You know what you need to do? Run to Jesus. Come to Him and say, I need your help. I need your help. I need to love you supremely. By the way, you're not going to love Him supremely being outside of that book. Not going to love Him supremely if it's got dust on it on Sunday. Not going to love Him supremely if you don't come to His house. Hear His Word preached. Get around His people that will encourage you in your walk with God. Run to Jesus. That's the solution, isn't it, for secret sins? Listen, folks, I'm not naive. Somebody said I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Every congregation has secret sins. And I'm not going to ask for a long altar call today, because I know what happens in messages like this. Somebody says, well, I'm not going forward because everybody's going to think I got secret sins. I understand. The devil's slick. Amen. But I will tell you this. You can deal with those secret sins or they'll deal with you. You can deal with them. A secret sin you can deal with secretly and privately. But if you don't, it will deal with you publicly. We all have sin. We all have to run to Jesus. We all have to repent. Let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's not let that sin have victory in our lives. Let's do it today. Father,